playing stuff like that, we'll just have a sing along this morning and be done.
Don't tempt me. I'll do it right now. Don't tempt me. Good morning, church. It's a beautiful day to be in the house of God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. A few announcements as we get started. First one is we got people missing today because of illnesses and travel and everything else. And if you see somebody that's usually sitting beside you, it's not sitting beside you, send them a note and say hello and make sure everybody's okay if you don't care. It'd be good to reach out to everybody. Online prayer requests. If you're online and you want to send your prayer request in, we'll have a prayer at the end of the service. So you can email jenkinsprayer@gmail.com. You can do that in here as well if you want to, and we'll have the prayers at the end of the service. We have the sermon series. We're going to continue it today. Had some good comments, so Larry's suggestion was as good as I thought it was. So well done, brother. I appreciate you bringing this to our attention. And so we'll continue today. We'll talk about, basically, we'll see how far we get, but we're going to talk about the exodus to the kingdom of Israel. And so we'll look at that today as part of the sermon. Lunch Bunch is at Monell's on Tuesday. Yes, is that this Tuesday? Yeah, this Tuesday. 10:30 here, or RSVP to the Alamores by tomorrow. Anything we need to know, Steve? Not a thing, is there? Other than Monell's is amazing, as can be told by the picture. Jennifer says she cut the picture out and put it on there and then immediately went and got something to eat. So, good stuff. But yeah, be a part of that. It'd be a really good time. Something that we wanted to take a look at. I went through, and I talked about this years ago, back before my ministry and all that, I went through a series of panic attacks, like horrible panic attacks. And one of my responses was, I need to get a Bible and read it. And so I went to the Bible store, and I walked in, and there was 7,000 Bibles on the wall. And I was like, I don't know which one I'm supposed to pick out. They all had something different about them. I went to the counter and was like, I want a Bible. And she said, this is a good one. It has been, except for the whole thing is just kind of falling apart. Yeah, you laugh, but it's been read. But I'm going to get a new Bible, and I've got to have a new one. And so as part of that, I realized that maybe you don't have a Bible that you even know why you're reading or have a Bible that you're really attached to. Or anything else. And so if you are interested in getting a Bible, if that's something that you would like to have, come and talk to me, and we'll talk about kind of what you need in a Bible. Maybe you want a really, really small print because your eyesight is fantastic. Maybe that's what you want. Maybe you want wide margins where you can write in your Bible. Somebody is like, is it okay to write in the Bible? You don't want to see mine. Yes, it's okay. Maybe you want to have the maps like you were talking about or something else in it. Come talk to me, and we'll spend time and looking at what it is that you're looking for in a Bible, and we'll pick one out, and we'll get it ordered for you, and we'll get it in. So if that's something that you're interested in, come let me know, because I'm going to order one for me. So there's that. Giving statements are in the folders out in the hallway in, what do you call it, the desk, top drawer. Look for your name, and the giving statements are in there. If you're online, you'll find yours coming in the mail or in your email. Anything else that we need to talk about this morning? Anything else going on in the life of the church? Well, don't have any information about Bud yet. I'm going to go see Dixie as soon as church is over today and see how she's doing. I have also not heard about Fran. Yeah, thank you. Fran, and whether she is home yet or not. I understand she was at Southern Hills, so we need to find out about that as well. Yeah. Are there any other announcements? If not, let's begin our worship service by our call to worship. It comes from Matthew 9, 2 through 7. A little bit different of a call to worship. Would you please rise? Six days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And then Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him. Let's go to God in prayer. Gracious God, that's why we come here today. We are tempted so often to make dwellings for us, to stay put, to stay in our place, to not venture out any farther. And in those moments when we want to close the walls in our lives, you have this call to us as well. This is my son. Listen to him. And what that listening means is that we are to go into the world. We are being a part of the world, talking to people and loving people and showing them this beautiful light that you have given to us. And so we know, God, that language, listen to him, is for us as well. And Lord, we have listened. We have gone and we have seen what you can do. We have gone into the world and ventured out and found these moments when you've been doing such amazing stuff through your people. And so we gather today, not necessarily to figure out how to go do it again, but to say thank you. Thank you for being a God who does in this world. Thank you for being a God that does send us out to get to know people and love people and walk and talk with people. Thank you, God, for being a God who rescues. Thank you for being a God of salvation. We say that this morning because that's the reason we are here for worship. We know how amazing you are. And so thank you, God, for sending the Son, and thank you for sending us what you believe through him. We thank you, Lord, for that. And God's people say, amen.
So maybe you don't know, but Melanie had some surgery on her hand. So please be in prayer for her recovery. It all went well, it seems. But Coach Jim has had to rotate our roster. And so he's pulled me up from the second string to lead the singing today. Little Super Bowl reference for you there. So we're going to all sing our song of praise. It's a familiar tune with different words maybe than you're used to, but go ahead and sing out.
be seated. Like we did last week, read this scripture one more time that we read for the call to worship as our scripture of assurance. I'm going to add a couple of verses. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. This is Transfiguration Sunday, by the way. And as soon as you can figure out exactly what that means, would you mind letting me know? That's been one that's always been a challenge to me. We'll read more about it. His clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Peter had no clue what to say, so he just started talking. He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is kind of one of those personal things, Jason, for what it's worth. You wouldn't have had to tell me not to tell anybody. Who gonna believe you anyway?
Right.
This is one of those scriptures that Jesus said something, you're like, what'd you think I was gonna say? Like, I saw Elijah and Moses? And yet, there's this dynamic moment in Scripture where they see exactly who Jesus is. They see him with Elijah and Moses, the two of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, two of the greatest figures of the Old Testament, and they're conversing and they watch it. And yeah, they wanted to make three dwellings with them there because who would want to leave that? Yes, let's stay here. But that's not the call. The call is to venture back out in this world and go find how we can show people about this dazzling Christ. And here's the good news. There's already been the death and the resurrection. We are not trapped into not telling people. We get to go tell everybody the good news of knowing a king, a savior, a messiah who has done what this one has done for us. May we always tell people what God has done. Amen. Let's sing again. Drove from Utah, from Salt Lake City, just barely into Nevada one time. And I drove kind of at dusk. As I'm driving along, there are these, it looked like snow. And this is like May. It wasn't snow, but it looked like snow on the sides of the roads, just as far as you could see. And so I got to where I was going, and I asked somebody, I was like, when I was driving out here, man, I saw all that on the side of the road. I said, what was that? He goes, that was the salt flats. You know, they have the Bonneville salt flats and all that. And I was like, oh, yeah, that's kind of where they do they see how fast the cars can go and whatnot. He goes, yeah. He goes, don't drive out there, though. He said, every night somebody does, and they sink, and they can't get their car out. This is not the salt flats like that. And as we were singing that song, I kind of thought about that idea that sometimes we don't even know what the sinking sand is until we step in it, man. And yet God is still a God of grace that helps us out, even when we just didn't know. That's an interesting way to think about it. Our little ones, if they want to go with Miss Julie, and I'm not sure who, I think Marie, we're going to have Children's Church for you all, if you want to go. So that is now, and then we'll talk about this. Thank you. We've had several people sick, ill, pass away, some other situations that have happened in the church. And you know, my mom and my grandmother had to have both told me, not because they had reason to, if you ever leave that church, you're crazy. They both told me that because of you all and who you are. And I know that. And then I see what people do for those that are not well, who are struggling in our midst. I see who you visit, and I didn't know that sometimes. I see what you do for people, and I recognize how beautiful this community of faith is, that you go and see people and love them and care for them and hold their hands in their illness. Thank you for being a church that gives so much to one another. I am blown away all the time when I hear what you do. And so I just want to say thank you. I sit up here every day, they act like I can teach you something. And what I realize is that this community of faith is amazing for the way you give. So thank you, thank you, thank you for what you do. And let's go to God in prayer. Lord, thank you for a church that gives. Thank you for people of Christ that know that our world is not about our boundaries and how we've set up our lives, that keep everything that we don't want out. That part of life is embracing even the challenges in this world, knowing that you are here to save us, to give us strength, to give us comfort, whatever it is that we need in times of trouble. Thank you, Lord. We don't necessarily need to give when everything's perfect. We need to give most when things are difficult. And so thank you, Lord, for placing that into the word of this place, the way that this place does your faith. And we ask, where we don't now give as we should, that you weigh heavy upon our souls, that we do give in other ways. And where we're doing it right, Lord, embolden us and strengthen us and allow us to continue giving to the church and to one another and to the community in every way that is right and good. And we pray this in your name. And God's people said, amen. So here's the good news. I've had several people say, man, we really enjoyed you doing the series on kind of the context of the Bible. And that's all well and good. I appreciate the help, and Larry appreciates it being a good idea, no doubt. If I butcher it this week, just look to last week, if you would, is what I'm trying to say, because I make no promises on this week. But I want to look at some things. Two things starting off. One is this. You know, when you say something, you say it like it's God's honest truth. And one of the things I want to say is I was very definitive last week about that year, 586 B.C., as the sole reason for the Hebrew Scriptures, right? That was the entire thing of last week. It took more time to write it down than overnight, right? So this may have been an impetus to do so, but we also need to recognize that there's not, we said last week, if you look at your life, where do you begin in telling the story? You start somewhere, but then you venture to other places as well, don't you? Not everything in your life is controlled by one aspect of a single experience. And just like that, there are a lot of influences that go into writing the Hebrew Scriptures and the New Testament down. We can't go into all of them, but if we had to start somewhere, it was at this 586 BC date that we keep in our mind. But just know that if, as you read other things, you may find other ideas of why some of this was put together, and they're not wrong. It's just that there's, like anything in life, there's a lot of reasons that things happen. So that's the first thing. The second thing is this. I want to recap real quick where we were last week. Last week we talked about the prehistory of humanity and of the Jewish people. We talked about the creation story. We talked about the garden and the snake, Cain and Abel, the Tower of Babel. These are all these stories that we know well that fit into the prehistory of humanity. Then we talked about the patriarchs. We talked about Abraham. Abraham was called from Ur, that town near Babylon later on, and he was called to the Promised Land. He went through the Promised Land and on to Egypt and got in some trouble down there. Isaac was born. Jacob after him. Jacob became Israel later on. That became his name. Then we had Joseph. And those questions or those stories were told, who are we? They're familiar stories. They're Abraham's covenant with God. There's Abraham and Isaac on the mountain with that whole crazy story. There's Jacob stealing Esau's inheritance with mom's help, by the way. And there's Jacob running off and having all the issues that he had in marrying the wrong woman at one point. He comes back and he makes up with Esau, his brother, but he has to fight an angel all night long. We know this story too. And finally, the angel asks him, after all the deception that Esau had and Jacob had done, the angel asks him, "What's your name?" And he has to admit that, "I'm Jacob. In all my deceit, I'm Jacob." And that's when he names him Israel, and that becomes his children, the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 kids of Jacob. Here's something we didn't talk about, though. In all of Genesis, in that entire story, Abraham never settles the land that God gave him. He never settles it. He goes through it, can't stay there, and keeps on going. And neither did his sons settle the land. You know, I said sons. You know there's women in the story. There's Rachel and there's Sarah and all that. It was a men's society. Sorry, women. It should have been different, but it was what it was. And so the sons were the ones who never settled the land. Instead, what happened was this. If you read Genesis, over and over and over and over, what they did was not take the covenant to heart. They kept putting it in jeopardy. I'll give you an example. Abraham and Lot were walking along, and their people, Abraham and Lot's people, couldn't get along anymore. Too many of them. You know how people are. When you get a bunch of people together, they can't get along. And Abraham said, "I'll go to the left if you choose the right. I'll go to the right if you choose the left. You take which one you want." One of those directions was the Promised Land. And so Abraham gave up in that moment the choice to even inhabit the Promised Land. Time and time and time again in Genesis, that's what happens, is they put the covenant to the test. And so the question at the end of the book is, who are we? Why are we here? Because we're at the end of Genesis, the promise has not been fulfilled. They're all in Egypt, in a whole different land. So, this week we're going to talk about Exodus and a little bit more. And Exodus answers more of those questions. Exodus answers the question of who are we by saying, we are descendants of slaves. That's who we are. You know what Exodus says? We are the descendants of an enslaved people. And God rescued us. If you want a definition of who we are, the second book of the Bible, when we finally start talking about the Hebrew people, the first thing it says is, we are enslaved people and we are rescued by God. Let's read about this just real quick. This is Exodus 1:1-14. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all, and Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, a new Pharaoh, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies. You notice that was a theme lately, who joins who and fighting who. Fight against us and leave the country. And so they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. About next week, you're going to need to remember that last sentence, by the way. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of works in the field. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. And so the first thing you have is a recognition of who we are. We are the product of enslaved people. And then immediately you go into the story of Moses and the plagues and Pharaoh and his hard hearts. And importantly here, we have the Passover celebration. And I say importantly because here's what I want us to remember from week to week in this, is how this is all tied together. We celebrate still the Passover every first Sunday, right? Isn't that what communion is? It's a celebration of the Passover meal. Every single week. And that's why we're studying it. Jesus, in the book of Matthew, was the new Moses, and he comes and he has the Passover. Nobody knows when any of this happened, but this is here. And so the question I have to ask you is this. As people in 586 and post BC are writing down who they are, in the midst of the Babylonian exile that's gone on, in the midst of all the challenges with being your home taken, your temple taken, God not here anymore, all of that, the next thing after the creation stories that they tell the story of themselves is, we've always been enslaved people. We've always been enslaved people. 587 isn't no different. The Romans being here isn't any different. And neither was it in the Exodus. We are enslaved people, and God rescued us. That's a definition of who you are when you start putting it in as the very first thing you say about yourself. It's important when you've just come out of slavery, right, of the Babylonians, to know God isn't done with us yet, man. Amen. All right. So we don't know when the Exodus happened. We're not at that signpost yet. You would think that if an entire Egypt's worth of people walked out in the desert, that we would find a record of it. We haven't found it yet. Nobody knows where this happened, when it happened, how it happened, or anything else about it. But the Bible isn't a history book anyway. It's a theology book. And the theology of the story is that God rescues the slaves who God had promised to be with, which makes me wonder why they were enslaved in the first place, but that's a different story. So, the people escape, and they head into the desert. And the theology of it, plainly given in Exodus 15, gives the explanation of what happened. And this, by the way, what we're about to read, is maybe the oldest scripture in the Bible. It's the Song of Miriam. It happens right after the flood waters close back over the Egyptian army. They're chasing, you know, the Israelites through the Sea of Reeds. And this, like I said, very well may be the oldest scripture in all of the Bible. It comes from Exodus 15, and it reads this way. It's 19 and 21. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing, and this is their song. Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver, he is hurled into the sea. We don't know that this is the oldest scripture in the Old Testament. All we know is that the Hebrew that it's written in is ancient. Now, when they wrote it, they may have used old ancient Hebrew to write it, to give it that flavor. But a lot of people think these are original words, ancient words. And what is the dominant theology in it? Somebody tell me. What's the dominant thing it says? Flip back to it. What's that? Where was it?
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord because God did this, right? God rescued us. Praise the Lord. And that becomes the kernel of what it means to be a person of Israel when you are come from an enslaved people. Praise the Lord because look what happened once upon a time and look what will happen again and again. This is who our God is. So, they escape. Here's the problem with escaping from Egypt. It's a lot like escaping from Alcatraz, because just because you're outside the walls doesn't mean you've got anywhere you want to be. If you get outside the walls of Alcatraz, you are in cold water with sharks. And now you're in the desert. So let me find the flipper. This is what we saw last week. Somebody said, I like the maps. We got more maps. That is, you see the gulf that runs up into on the right side. That is Iraq and Iran over there. Syria just to the west. Lebanon to the north. And Israel is right there, that little green slice of land that's on the Mediterranean. You can see so well in this picture why people didn't go across. They went around, right? It gets really clear. You've heard of the Fertile Crescent all your life? Let me say this out loud. I didn't know what this was until not long ago when I was like, oh, that's what they meant by a Fertile Crescent. That's it, that thing that runs around. And that's the direction that time and time again people had traveled. When they escaped Egypt, though, do you see? Aha, see if I can do this. Is that the button? Nope. Uh-oh. Bad news. Go that one. Nope, it's back. I'm trying to find out which one the pointer is. I can never remember. Oh, well, we don't have a pointer. Do you see the little, there you go, the little triangle go north? That triangle right there? That's the Sinai Peninsula. And that's where they went. When they escaped Egypt, they went into the Sinai Peninsula. Allow me to tell you what the Sinai Peninsula looks like. That. It ain't nothing but brown, dude. It is nothing but brown. Here's the Sinai Peninsula. From November, December, January, February, 60s for the high, lows in the 40s. That's great. In the summertime, average high is about 95, 96. It gets an inch and a half of rain all year. We got an inch and a half like yesterday. Inch and a half of rain all year long is all it gets. Hold on, let's get into another one. This is the road that Moses took. It's not the road that Moses took. But it looked just like that. It was brown. It was nasty. There was nothing in it. They went out into the desert, y'all. And I don't know if you've ever been to the desert. Who's been to the desert? Like in the desert? A lot of water, right? A lot of food, a lot of easy to get around, really good place. It's beautiful, but there ain't nothing in it. Hold on, one more. That's the Sinai Peninsula. And so you have an entire enslaved people that God's going to rescue, and you're going to send me where? Into this? Here's the interesting thing. Thousands of years earlier than this, it was kind of a fertile place. It was really green and stuff, but by the time they walked out, this is what it looked like. This is where God led them. God did this. Now, God was with them by smoke and during the day and by fire at night, but they sent them here? Story time. Last summer, we were with my friends in France, and I was with Jesus. I was with Jesus in his dad's house, and it's way outside of Paris. And so we got to go back. We got to catch the train. I'm going to go one stop to go back to Eddie's house and spend the night. And Jesus is going to go on to the next stop, and he's going to go to where he lived. And so we get to the train station out by his family's house, and we walk in, and there's like 1,000 people in this little bitty train station in the middle of nowhere. And they all got golf bags. Like the weirdest thing. Come to find out there had been some golf thing at some at a place near there, and they're going back to Paris. But all the boards weren't making sense about what trains were going where and all this kind of stuff. And I don't know any English, but don't know any French at all. And so Jesus and Jesus was trying to figure out where we were going, and none of the things made sense. And a woman said, oh, you're supposed to be on that train right there. And so we jump on the train. It is 10,000 people, all with their golf bags. Last summer, it was 100 degrees in Paris, and we're on a train about that time. It was miserable. And we start going, and we're chugging along, and I recognize that we're getting close to the stop I'm supposed to get off on, but the train isn't slowing down at all. It's speeding up. And I look at Jesus, about the time we passed the train station, I was like, I think I was supposed to get off there. And he goes, oh, no. He goes, I guess we're going to go to the next stop, and we'll get off there, and you'll just have to ride back. Next stop is his house. We were going even faster past his house. An hour and a half later, we were sitting in a train station in Paris, France. What's the moral of the story? Don't follow Jesus. You're going to get lost. They had to have felt that way, y'all. They left their homes where they had protection. They had food. They had water. And they went out here in the middle of this. And so here's what happened. This is the scripture immediately. The next verse, you all, after Miriam's song is this. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why they called it Marah. I don't know what that means. It must mean bitter. So the people grumbled against him, saying, What are we going to drink? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood, and he threw the wood into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. The first thing that happens after they are rescued by God is they start griping about their circumstances. Well, no kidding, didn't have any water. What would you do? Oh, Jason, thanks for bringing us out here. There's no water. Really appreciate it. No peanut butter fudge either. Really, thank you so much for bringing me out here. Right? And yet, what did God do? God delivered. That's going to be the time after time after time of reading this through this period, is that this all happens, and then immediately God rescues them. Let's go to the next one. This is the very next chapter. It says this. The whole Israelite community set out from Elam and went into the desert of Sin. Don't take the sin, by the way, as anything referencing our sin. It's just a name. It doesn't mean anything. It's just familiar. Between Elam and Sinai. On the 15th day, on the second month after they had come out of Egypt. And so they're out here like 65 days or something, right? In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hands in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you brought us to this desert to starve us, the entire assembly, to death. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven from you. The people are going to go out each day and gather enough for the day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they're to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. And so you have, again, them grumbling out of legitimate concerns, right? And being delivered from it. And each time, what has been the reason? You noticed? Well, test them and see if they will listen to me. Will you follow me? Will you follow me when I say, we're going this way, and this way doesn't look like anywhere you want to go? Will you still follow? It becomes an incredibly important question. I may show a weakened faith here, but I want to say this. You know how I know all that? Because I see people doing some ungodly things in this world and being rewarded for it. Don't we? We see people doing very ungodly things in this world and being rewarded for it. Rewarded for some nefarious nonsense stuff. Name your favorite poison in that. I ain't trying to preach this morning. I will say this. God pays good. Better than $15 an hour. I'll tell you that. You telling me that Jesus had an easy time saying no to those temptations in the desert? You tell me that was easy to do when he was tempted with make everything you need for you and everybody around you. Just turn those rocks into bread. The praise me. The second temptation was, they will praise you if you jump off this place and do a double gainer and stick the landing in front of the temple. Everybody will praise you, Jesus. Do that. You don't think that was tempting to do rather than going to the cross to get praise? Another one. You telling me that it wouldn't be easy to worship evil if you thought you could get what you needed for the world by doing so? Don't we say so? A necessary evil? Don't we actually say those words? Of course they were tempted to back out. We're always tempted to back out, are we not? Following the way of Christ is difficult. It's challenging. It's hard. And yet, in the midst of the challenges, where is God? Giving water. Giving refuge. Giving food. God is there allowing us to continue that path, even when that path may be the hardest thing we've ever done. Now, he got them fed and watered in the desert, and God gets them on the move again. And so they go to a really big brown rock in the middle of the desert called Mount Sinai. Does anybody know why he went to Mount Sinai? This is a great story why Moses went there. It's a great story. It's where the burning bush was. Very possibly. Moses had been not in Egypt. He'd run off and run away, and he was called by God to go to back home and deliver his people, right? That's the story. He got that word when he took his sheep from his father-in-law and went out in the middle of nowhere, on the backside of nowhere, and ended up at Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. And so when he gets the people out in the desert, he's got them fed and watered now. He's got them somewhat calmed down. Where's the first place he goes? He goes to where he's seen God before. He goes and finds God where God has already revealed who God is in some burning bush. And so they go out and they go there. And then at that point, God delivers the Ten Commandments. This is Exodus 21 through 3. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery. You shall have no gods before me. In other words, because I have done what I have done for you, because I have delivered you out of the hands of Egypt, I get to determine what is right and wrong in this world for you. Now that's an interesting way to look at it, because here's the thing. The first four, I've said this before, the first four Ten Commandments are about God being our only God. The fifth commandment is, how do we pass that from one generation to another? Respect your parents, right? The other part of that is, parents, you better be teaching the kids the gospel if you want your respect. The last five are, how do we treat each other in this world, right? Don't get over on each other. Don't rob each other. Don't this, that, and the other. And so the Ten Commandments are the basis for how we live. Of course, that was one of the first things they did after they got their bellies full and got something to drink, was go learn how God wanted this world to live. They hadn't heard it yet, right? They'd been enslaved in Egypt. And now they come out and God gives them the manner in which they're to act in this world. This is the book of Exodus. So, what did they do? Let's read Exodus 32, 1 through 8. When the God saw that Moses was long in coming down from that mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, let us make gods who will go before us. Are you serious? As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. He got lost. Aaron answered them, take off your gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. And so all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. Do you know how they got those earrings, by the way? Those were the ones that were given to them by the Egyptians. Remember that? That's the whole story behind that too. He took what they handed them and made it into an idol and cast it in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. And then they said, these are your gods, Israel. These are the gods who brought you out of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow we will have a festival to the Lord. So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. And afterwards they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, go down, because your people whom you brought out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it. And so, once again, they just can't come to understand how to trust Christ or trust God. I get it. What would you have done? You've been out in the desert, you got lost, and now your leader has disappeared up on some mountain. What do you do? And they were tempted time and time and time and time again, and yet God continued to rescue them, continued to give them the way to live, continued to do this. And so two books in, this is not going to take forever, by the way, we're not going to go book at a time, but two books in, we have this notion that humanity rebels. It's what we do. We're given a choice in it. We can follow the way of God, or we can follow another way. But it's part of who we are that we rebel. And two chapters in is nothing but let us know that's what happened with humanity. That's the first two books of the Bible, Genesis and Exodus. Who are we and how do we get here? This is called the Torah, these five books. Genesis, Exodus, you know the next ones? There you go. Anybody singing the song in their head while you're doing that? I taught that my mom that song from Russellville, Arkansas, to Greensburg, Kentucky, and she still remembers it. So, but yeah, those are the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And they're called the Torah. The Torah means this, law. It doesn't mean law like we know law, though. What's a law to us? Don't do that or we go to jail, right? This is instruction. This is a law, sort of like gravity's a law, right? Don't jump off the cliff. You're going to hit down there, right? This is instruction. This is a way of life. This is about how to live, these five books are. And so the next book, Leviticus, it gives a bunch of Levite laws. The Levites were the priests, and it gives a bunch of laws about how to live in this world. When you're reading the Bible through, this is about the time most people start stopping and not reading anymore, because it gets really weird. You get a lot of rules and regulations about how to live. It's got some challenging parts, but it's got some beautiful parts about it as well, because part of the law was not only don't live in this manner, but the law also said, how do we allow people to come back in the community? How do we bring them back into the community when they have fallen out because of not doing as God intended? And so that's Leviticus. That's the third book. Numbers is the fourth book. Anybody know what it's about? It's in the title. Numbers. It's a census, right? And so if you get a bunch of people and get them out in the desert and you get them feed them and you give them water and then you teach them something, what's the next thing you do? We got to know who's here, man. And so the book of Numbers is definitely where people stop reading when you're reading straight through the Bible, because you start getting into censuses. And I don't know how interested you are in ancient censuses, but you better be to continue reading this. And it also has some other things. There's more rebellions. The prophets of Korah, if you know that story, are there. The spies are sent into the promised land, and they don't do like they're supposed to do. And so that's when God says, sorry, you're stuck in the desert for 40 years because you've got to figure out how to live this way before I'm going to let you in. Then there's Deuteronomy. This is the fifth book of the Torah. They wandered for two generations, these people did. For two generations, they wandered through that desert. Can you imagine? What happens when you do something for two generations? Memories fade. Our memory of how we're supposed to live, they didn't write any of this stuff down. It was oral tradition at this time. How do we live fades into the background? And so Deuteronomy is, Deuteronomy 2, is the second telling of the law. They get to the plains, Deuteronomy, they get to the plains just on this side of the river, the promised land. Like, look, let me tell you this. The Jordan River is about that wide. Joshua parts the Jordan River, and it's like this miraculous thing. Dude, he could have walked through it. He could have waded through that. It wasn't that big of a deal. Little bitty river, and they're in the plains on this side. The promised land's right over there, and Deuteronomy happens, and it's a retelling of the law. How are we going to live once we get into that promised land? And so we get these speeches from Moses and others, and the law is repeated for everybody to know, and then at the very end, Moses dies. And with that, the prehistory of the world sort of ends, and we start getting more into the history of the Jewish people. So the next book, what is next? How do we come to this place specifically? That's the next question. Who are we? What is this world? And the next question becomes in Scripture, why are we here? Like, why are we in this place? What is our thing about here. The sixth book of the Bible is called Joshua. And this is when the book of Joshua is the taking of the land. So the first story in Joshua is something you know very well, no doubt. It's the walls of Jericho come tumbling down. Joshua is one of those books that's very challenging to read because the first thing that happens is genocide. Once the walls came tumbling down, they killed everybody in it, along with all the animals and all the everything. It's a really tough story. But Joshua, the entire book is about going and conquering the land. This is the land that was given to you. We're going to divide it up like this. So go in and conquer the land. Here's what you need to know about Joshua. It's very important to know, by the end of the book, it becomes incredibly obvious they're not going to have the land by themselves. There's going to be all these other people living with them. So when you hear the Philistines and you hear about, what's the giant's name? Goliath? That's because they hadn't cleansed the land. There were still people living in it. And by the end of Joshua, we recognize that this whole thing, this whole promise, is not going to come to fulfillment because the people just can't trust enough to do what God has called them to do. And so we have this Israel now that, well, I don't see it now, but that area, that little bitty area of land is now taken by some Israelites, and there's all these other countries in them. And so what happens to them now? Seventh book of the Bible, and we're almost done, is Judges. Between the time of taking the land and the kingdom was a period of time called the Judges. And here is very simply the Judges. The best way we can probably think of what the time of the Judges was like is sort of like pre-Western taking of the American continent. Before we came here, the native people lived in tribes, right? We know this, Cherokee and Choctaw and whatever. And those groups were very connected. They had trading between them. They had wars between them. They knew each other. They dealt with one another. It wasn't isolated groups. It was very much the same as that in the time of the Judges. When the people came in, all 12 tribes were given places they could live. It was divided up. And when they came and they lived very sort of isolated. There wasn't one person in charge of all of them. Each sort of family group, each sort of tribal group, lived together in their pocket. And the pattern of Judges is this. They wouldn't act in the way of the Lord. Some people that were still in the land would rise up and would attack them. And God would raise up a judge. And this judge would go deliver the people, and everybody would return to how they were supposed to live. The problem with it is it never worked. We have, I forget how many judges now, but each one of them was progressively worse than the previous until we get to the very end and Delilah's lopping off hair and buildings are falling down and it's just a disaster. And that was the pattern of the book of Judges. And so when you hear about Judges, you can recognize that between the time they took the land and the time of King David, we had about 400 years, give or take, this is like 1400 BC to maybe 1000 BC, something like that, where the land was just sort of maintained by these groups, but they can never get it right. At the end of the Judges, somebody had a bright idea. And they were like, you know, we keep getting all this trouble, and these other countries come and they attack us. And you know what every one of those countries has? They got a king. Boy, if we had a king, we'd have this whooped if we had a king. We need to have a king like those other countries have a king. And they'll bring us all together, and they'll allow us to work together, and we can repel these attacks. We want a king. And so they went to the prophet of the day, and the prophet went to God, and God said, oh, they don't want a king. No, 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 no. Tell them they don't want a king. And he went back and he said, you don't want a king? And they were like, no, we really do. We'd like to have one just like all those other countries have. And so went back to God, and God said, no, tell them that if they get a king, the king will take their boys and put them in the military and get them killed. If they take their women and they're going to put enslave them and make them do whatever they want to do, they're going to take the land that you have because they're going to need the resources from it. They're going to tax you heavily. They're going to do all these things, and I am the benevolent king, and you don't need that. And they said what? No, we really do want a king. It'd be awesome if we had a king. And you know what God did? God gave him a king. Isn't that interesting? Getting the first one, wasn't worth shooting. His name was Saul. He wasn't worth anything. That was God's first choice. Again, interesting scripture there. And then God gave him a second one. You know his name is, right? King David. And with that became the beginning of the Jewish nation. This is somewhere around 1000 BC now. We're in like real history now. About 1000 BC, King David came in and he was anointed as the king. The first thing he did was hide in the luggage, though. Oh, I got to hear this story. So they're looking for the king. And they bring all of the boys out that could be king in this family, all the brothers. And they look around and go, yeah, there ain't a king in this bunch. Which I just love that. Look around and go, yeah, y'all aren't kings. And they, don't you have another brother? One that may have whooped a big giant, possibly? And they're like, yeah, but I don't know where he is. And so they go looking for him, right? They can't find him. They go looking for him. You know where he was? He was in the luggage. He was hiding. In other words, you ever have been called by God and you got too much luggage with you to be able to do what you're called to do? It's not the real purpose of that, but I think it's a phenomenal analogy. He was caught up and he couldn't do what he was called to do. And so they went and they got in and said, no, you're the king. And that king took all of the people and they went to Jerusalem and they took Jerusalem, Mount Zion, and they made it to be the capital of this new country. And with that, the kingdom of Israel began. This is again about 1000 BC. Here's the bad news. By 900 and something, 907 BC, the two kingdoms will split. By 700 something BC, the northern kingdom will be gone. By 586, the southern will be gone. They weren't a country much longer than we've been one. But that was what was the goal, was to have us a country like those other places have country, and we will have a king. God tried it. God gave them what they wanted. And yet, that was not what they needed. There might be a lesson in that, too, about demanding things from God. So, that part is done. We've gotten to that kingdom part. I'm catching my notes. 1 second. Here we go. We got to from who are we? Why are we a people? Why are we in this land? All the way up now to we have King David, and that's about the first 9 or 10 books of the Old Testament. And so as you're reading through it, you can see kind of the progression on how it goes. Now, here's the thing about us, though. We don't read the scripture of the Old Testament without a particular lens. We are Christians, right? That's I think we are. Most of us are. I see nods. That's good. We see the Old Testament through the eyes of Christ. But maybe it needs to be read to about this long warning about living like God told us to live. I don't want to live in a way that God doesn't encourage, that doesn't make God number one because God rescued me. I promise God rescued me. And yet I do. I live in ways that don't honor God because I don't honor other people. So I want to end with something a little more spiritual. I heard this the other day. When Jesus answered the question, love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself, he was quoting Deuteronomy. He didn't come about on his own. He was quoting the law. He was quoting Deuteronomy when he said that. It's one of those things that's easy to say, but it's impossible to do, or it feels impossible anyway. But I heard this the other day, and maybe we can apply this to how do we understand living in the law, even though we're not of the law? We can't love who we don't know without loving somebody else first. I can't love the Moroccans like I do without knowing Ishu first. right? Otherwise, they're just people. To be able to love somebody like Christ called us to love through Deuteronomy means loving somewhere else first. So I read this the other day. I thought it was brilliant. Love who you know now. Wherever you are in, whatever situation you're in, whatever you're, go love those people that you know or who you can know. Let who you learn to love then make you go into the world and find other people to love as well. So I don't know anything about you all, right? And so I love you, but then you introduce me to somebody, and I love them. You introduce me to a way of thinking that I didn't know, a people I didn't know, and now I go to them and I find out how to love. The very essence of living the gospel like Jesus called us to live the Old Testament law is, how do we interact with one another and show people that they are as worthy of God's love as I am? I can't do that with people I don't know. And so I have to start somewhere else first. I would encourage us to do this. As if you go and read through Leviticus and you're hearing all about how to treat one another, maybe we can start that by, not by grand ideas about how we're going to go love the entire world, as beautiful as that would be, but how do I love people today in the world I am in? In this day, when I walk out these doors now, and I walk into the world, and I walk into people, and I meet them, and I know them, how can they know I love them? Because as I train myself to love there, suddenly I can find ways to venture outside my walls and continue to love and make that love so incredibly grand. If we want to do what Christ said, that the Hebrew laws demand, it takes more doing than just loving those who are easy to love. Jesus said that too. We might be able to use those that are easy to love as a roadmap, a training maybe, to teach us how to love those whom we might not consider loving at all. If we didn't have a commandment that says, I rescued you, so therefore have no other gods before me. If we didn't have that, maybe we could ignore God's call. But we do have that law. If you know God rescued you, if you know of your salvation, if you know that you were brought to the way of Jesus Christ because of the grace of Christ, then you must know, have no other gods before that God. And if we don't, then we start reading the law and reading about Jesus and we recognize our lives are spent loving others, period. That's what we're made for because that's what God called us to do. That's what we are called to do through the first nine books of the Old Testament. And it'll be what we're called to do all the way through the book of Revelation. Church, go love others like you already do. And God's people said. Yeah. Our last song this morning is, well, how convenient. Oh, how I love Jesus. Would you please rise, number 529.
Thank you.
awesome. Thanks for everything you're doing. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you. A couple of prayer requests I want to start with. Then I got a couple more. First one is from Liz. Her dad is getting a pacemaker on Wednesday, which is Valentine's Day, I guess. Is that right? Which means he's getting heart not skipping a beat on Valentine's Day. I thought that was a good joke. But yeah, he's having a pacemaker put in Wednesday, which would be good news. Whitney asked prayers for Linda, his mom, and Debbie Flack. Linda has some doctor's appointments, and Debbie Flack is Amy's mom. And thank you also for all those who donated for the Nolensville Food Pantry, the Scouts for Food. That's fantastic. So thanks for letting us know about that, Whitney. And yes, prayers for Linda and Debbie. I would ask for prayers for me being very jealous, or not being selfish, rather. Not jealous, selfish of wanting your prayers. I am absolutely, as can be told by hectic sermon today, in my non-suit self, I am drowning in these exams. And so I would ask for your prayers this week as I'm trying to work through that, because it's the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. So please pray for me. But more importantly, I need to let y'all know about this one. I got a call last night, or a text last night, from Kathy Duncan. Kathy reported that she has had some doctor's appointments recently and has been diagnosed with a very rare form of breast cancer. She is going to oncologists. She is trying to find out all the information that she can, but she asked for prayers for her. But of course, Kathy asked for prayers for her family, as she would do, that you pray for them, as they don't know right now what's going on. They're learning more, but it is, like she said, a rare form of breast cancer that she's dealing with. So please, please, please be in prayer for Kathy and for the whole family. Are there others that we need to be in prayer for this morning? Yes, sir.
Yeah, I'd like to have everybody be in prayer for my brother-in-law in St. Louis, Missouri. His name's R.B. Garrett. He lost his wife last night. It's my sister. So they was married 65 years, and just the greatest couple in the world. But I know he's really going to go hard time right now.
So you, brother, have lost your brother and your sister in the last how long? Months?
2 months.
Well, I'm praying for you as well, my friend. That's hard. And so prayers for you. Prayers for R.B. Garrett in the loss of your sister, of his wife. Yeah, absolutely. Praying for you, brother. Are there others that we need to be in prayer for this morning? Anybody else? Oh, Melanie. It went well, I understand, but yeah, we need to be in prayer for Melanie.
Dixie.
Yeah, prayers for Dixie. Bud passed, like said in the message, Thursday, Friday, whichever day it was. And Dixie was, my understanding was medicated to a large degree, helping her through the challenge of that because they were side by side in the hospital, were in hospital beds in the living room. So prayers for Dixie and Sharon too, her daughter. Anybody else? Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we pray because we do doubt. We pray because it keeps us on track. We pray because it is easy to not trust you, to go our own way, to find our own paths. And so when there's illness and when there's heartbreak, the things we don't at all know how to deal with, a lot like the Israelites were missing Moses. They didn't know where he'd been. They're heartbroken. They can't figure it out. We're like that in a way. We don't know what's going on with illnesses and hurts and pains and challenges and difficulties. But we pray because we don't know. We pray because you're the King. You're God. You are everything. And so whatever it is, God, that you decide is right and good in any of these situations, we recognize is the only way that it's going to be. Maybe illness does come, but God, you are both the great healer, the great comforter, the one that strengthens. You do all of these things. Maybe bad days are ahead, but we believe that you are not there making them bad, but that you can deliver us through bad days into something good again. We believe this, Lord, because you beat death. If you can do that, you can do anything. And so, Lord, for these on the prayer list, we lift them up for Liz's dad, for Whitney's mom and for Amy's mom. For me, Lord, I covet the prayers for Kathy and the family. Oh, Lord, we just lift them up and pray and pledge that we will support them in every way that they need. For Wayne and for R.B. Garrett, and loss of Wayne's sister, for Melanie, for Dixie, and for all of those that we didn't dare mention, we just know, God, that we lift them up to you because we don't know what to do. And because we don't know, we trust that you do. We ask all this in your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I want to tell you this real quick as you stand for the benediction. Good news is I'm letting you off the hook next week on this. I have a guest coming in to speak. His name is Tom. He's a very good friend of mine. And Tom does this for people. He sends a group of pastors every Sunday morning. He sends them an encouraging message about how to... encouraging message about just delivering the message. What he sent me this morning, I read it. What did it say? Somebody help me about the Super Bowl. I can't remember what it was. Oh, something about preparing. And they prepare in the Super Bowl like you've been on your knees preparing every single Sunday to give the Word of God. And I was like, whoa, that's a good encouragement right there. He's going to be here next Sunday. I've asked him to come in and preach because I want to hear what that man has to say. He is a dynamite individual. He is very different than me, though, in our ways we look at theology and faith. And I thought that was a good thing. So he'll be here. I really hope you're here to hear him, not only just to support him, but I think he's got something powerful to say. So next Sunday, Tom will be here. I'm going to let you off the hook for a week because I'm going to make him do this. And then we'll be back to this in 2 weeks. So that's what's going on. Would you please rise for the benediction? Go in love, go in peace, go in grace, go in mercy, and go in joy, even in those challenging moments. Go in joy and allow that to be our vision of God. And Lord, never release us from this place, or that from you, as you release us from this place. And all of God's people said, amen.